Our study this morning is out of Revelation 3:14 and 17b, section D, the errant views on the Spirit's conviction and their harmful effects. Having critiqued the errant judgments of today's two evangelical Calvinist and Arminian factions, Christ detailed how they arrived at this troubling state by the influence of their respective errant beliefs. In Revelation 3:14 with 17b, section D, Christ exposed errant views on the Spirit's convicting work and their harmful effects. So we want to pause for a word of prayer, and then we'll get into the Word of God. Father, we're grateful for your watch care over us as believers. We're thankful for the indwelling Spirit of God who illumines us to the Word of God that he authored through holy men of God as they were carried along by the Spirit, and then who equips us to be those who live the Word of God as we rely on the Lord. We ask for wisdom to utilize each one of these ministries with the Spirit of God that we might understand the text and use it and apply it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, I'll read the section as far as where we've gone. Revelation chapter 3, beginning to verse 14, I'll now read up to the word that we're covering today in verse 17. And unto the messenger, or the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning, or the head, or the ruler of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind. We're covering the word blind today, so I'll just go that far. In Revelation 3:17 in the Greek text, the words wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, naked are interrelated, for they are linked by four conjunctions. You'll notice in the Greeks where it says, for you are the wretched and the pitiful and the poor and the blind and the naked one. So they're all related. Significantly, Calvinist theologian Lorraine Botner, in his Reformed Doctrine of Predestination, page 59, noted that Calvinism's five points of belief are not isolated and independent doctrines, but they're actually interrelated. They all stand and fall together. So in viewing these five adjectives in order, we see Christ critique the five points of Calvinism in order, and their opposing views on Arminianism, with insight on harmful effects each view has had on believers. Just by way of review, the five points of Calvinism are, spell the word TULIP, T-U-L-I-P, total inability, unconditional election, limited atonement, irresistible grace, and perseverance of the saints. That's TULIP. Today we're on I. We've covered T-U and L. We're up to I, irresistible grace. Okay, Calvinism's fourth point is irresistible grace, the view that the Holy Spirit makes the elect become spiritually insightful and convicted of sin so that they irresistibly trust in Christ, and that this spiritual insight increases over time by means of God's predestination. In other words, once a person comes to know Christ as their Savior, once they put their faith in Christ as their Savior, that insight, that spiritual insight, automatically continues to grow. It never fades from that. Okay, that's very important to keep in mind. That's Calvinism. Arminians hold that the unsaved, by the Holy Spirit's insightful conviction, may or may not trust in Christ. In other words, I believe they can actually resist the conviction of the Spirit of God. And that this, if they believe, they contribute faith to be saved and retain their salvation and insight if their faith does not fail. If your faith fails, then everything goes with it as far as the Arminian is concerned, because your faith is part of the foundation stone of your entire Christian faith or your salvation. However, Christ critiqued both views on the Holy Spirit's convicting work and their harmful effects in the lives of Christians. Christ said that the Laodiceans were forth blind, and it comes from the Greek word tuflos, and if you were to study the word blind in Scripture, there are many passages of Scripture that talks about blind people. You would have a tremendous headache trying to figure out what Christ meant by blind. So what we do is we check the next verse, because you're supposed to, when you exegete something, you look at the immediate word, then you look at the other words in the same verse, then words on wider context and so forth. Well, in the context, we have the solution for this blind state in verse 18, where Christ says, "And anoint thine eyes with eye salve that thou mayest see." So that's the solution. Now, so an eye salve is actually a poultice. In the ancient city of Laodicea, they actually had mineral springs, and there was a, they would make a colloidium out of it, or like a large pill that people could break down in water, warm water, and anoint to their eyes. But it was actually used for treating eye ailments. And that spring, I believe, is still there today. But Christ tells them to use the poultice that he provides, not the poultice that is there in the city of Laodicea, which is very interesting. So Christ said that the Laodiceans are fourth blind, from the Greek word touphlos, and its solution in verse 18 and in the Greek text was to apply Christ's poultice to their eyes that they might see. So what we need to do is to look elsewhere in Scripture and find out, where did Jesus apply poultice? We find one passage, and only one passage in all the Word of God, where that occurs. Elsewhere in Scripture, only in John chapter 9, verses 1 to 41, this entire chapter is taken up with this, did Christ apply a poultice to a blind man's eyes. What he did, he created sort of a mud pie and applied it to the man's eyes, and he said, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam." Siloam is at the southern tip of the city of Jerusalem, so everybody sees this blind man walking with this mud on his eyes, going all the way down to the bottom of, and then he washes his eyes and comes back and he sees. So this is meant to demonstrate that a miracle has occurred. And it's the Sabbath day. You're not supposed to heal on the Sabbath day. And of course, this gets the Pharisees up in arms. It creates a big hadoo, which is exactly what Jesus wanted to occur. So anyway, elsewhere in Scripture, only in John 9, 1 to 41, did Christ apply a poultice to a blind man's eyes that first gave him physical sight. But later, because of his interactions with the Pharisees, it led to a spiritual insight that Jesus was the Son of Man. And that's the way it reads in the Greek text. And the Son of Man in Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14 is worshipped. That's where the Son of Man is actually a phrase to the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. So he saw that Jesus was God. Will enlighten the man trusted in Christ as God. And according to John 20, verse 31, that meant that he was saved. He came to believe in Jesus as his Savior. And in fact, it says when Jesus came to him and said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" And the blind man who was healed said, "Well, who is he?" Jesus said, "The one who's speaking to you is he." The man immediately fell down and worshiped Jesus right there. Because anybody who gives a blind man sight, he's been blind all his life, he says that he's the Son of God, he believes him. And it's far greater than the Pharisees who couldn't believe this. In fact, the Mayan critiqued the Pharisees and he says, "Wait a minute. Since the beginning of the creation of the world, was it never heard that a man who was born blind was made to see? So if this man were not of God, he couldn't do this. Only the Creator could do this." So he came to believe that the Lord Jesus was at least a prophet, and then Jesus told him, "No, I'm the Son of Man." Okay, he worshipped him, and so he became a believer. So what this whole thing is demonstrating is the enlightened man trusted in Christ and was saved. So blind in Revelation 3:17 is a lack of spiritual insight. So when Jesus is talking about blind, he's not talking about physically blind, because people can be physically blind, but they can have plenty of spiritual insight. But he's talking about a lack of spiritual insight. So blind in Revelation 3:17 critiques both Calvinist and Arminian views of the Holy Spirit's convicting ministry. See, this man was convicted through this situation that Jesus, and the word conviction doesn't mean necessarily feel bad, but it means to be convinced. He became convinced that Jesus was God, and so he believed in him. So this is critiquing this whole idea of irresistible grace, and as well as the Arminian view of it, and we're going to look at that in close quarters here. Calvinism holds that the Holy Spirit irresistibly makes the elect to be permanently spiritually insightful of God's truth. But the Laodiceans were saved as seen in Christ's readiness to discipline them as God's true sons in Revelation 3:19. And, of course, you take that with Hebrews 12:6-8. God doesn't discipline you unless you're his true sons. And he receives every son whom he receives, he flagellates or he whips them. So these people were truly saved, as seen in Christ's readiness to discipline them as God's true sons, while they were also blind. So they're saved, but they're completely blind. Now, that counters Calvinistic theology all the way through, because that's not supposed to happen. Once you've got your insight, you have it for the rest of your life, and it improves. These people, they didn't improve at all. They were absolutely blind. So accordingly, there is no such thing as irresistible grace. It doesn't exist. Arminians hold that the Holy Spirit causes the unsaved to discern their need for salvation so that they can contribute faith, as though faith is a valuable thing, to God to exist as saved. In other words, they remain saved as long as they have that faith. But the Laodiceans were truly saved since Christ was ready to discipline them as God's true sons in Revelation 3:19 with Hebrews 12:6-8. They were blind, though. So by existing as saved without spiritual insight, they were saved, but they were saved by God alone, not by their faith. See, they had believed, and then God had saved them, but they weren't saved by means of their faith. They were saved by God. It is the big tragedy of the Arminian persuasion is that they're relying on their faith to stay saved. Now, faith doesn't do anything. It's not a work. The only one who saves us is God. So in summation, the Holy Spirit convicts an unsaved person so that it can either accept the Holy Spirit's revelation of God's truth in Christ or reject it. Jesus in John 16:8-11 said the Holy Spirit convicts the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Sin because the prince of this power is... sin because they don't believe in me. Righteousness because the... I forget there are three things. And judgment because the prince of this world is judged anyway. And if the unsaved believes in Christ, God alone saves him. So both factions' views have led to spiritual blindness in believers. The Calvinist's belief that he gains spiritual insight by irresistible grace has led him to hold that spiritual insight is sustained in his walk by predestination. So he does not rely on the Holy Spirit for insight, and that, of course, leaves him blind. The Arminian's belief that he exists as saved only if he discerns God's truth also errs, for the Laodiceans were saved while also blind. So the Arminian has gone blind by relying on faith instead of the Holy Spirit. So the lesson is, Calvinists have erred in holding that the Holy Spirit convicts the elect so that they are irresistibly will trust in Christ. And Arminians have erred in holding that spiritual insight must reside in believers who are still saved. Rather, the Holy Spirit graciously convicts the whole unsaved world so that anyone can author faith in Christ. In fact, John 1:9 says that Christ is the light that lights every man who is coming into the world. And John 16:8-11, how the Spirit of God is convicting the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Revelation 22:17, the Spirit to the world says, come. And then the church, or which is the bride, also says, come. So the bride of Christ, the church, is witnessing, saying, come. But the Holy Spirit's also doing that separate from the church. We have many reports from countries like Saudi Arabia, where missionaries have never been allowed to go, of people there being influenced by dreams or visions or whatnot to believe that Jesus Christ was truly crucified and crucified for their sins. And the only logical conclusion that we can have to that is the Holy Spirit's busy. I heard of a missionary who's working in Nigeria, West Africa right now, right there where Muslims have burned many Christian churches and whatnot. Well, it's interesting, a lot of Muslim imams are getting dreams that are shaking them up and shaking up their faith in the Islamic faith and causing them to be considered seriously the Christian faith. So Christianity has been under the gun in Nigeria, but what's happening, God, the Holy Spirit, is then kicking in and he's working on these imams left and right. And there are many people who are coming to Christ in spite of persecution. But the Holy Spirit illumines only those believers who rely by faith on him, not rely on their faith, but rely on Him for spiritual insight in their Christian walk. It's very important. God has designed us as believers to be in relationship with the Lord, and we're in relationship with the Lord. But He's caused us to be related to God in such a way that we constantly need to rely upon the Lord Himself, or we are utterly powerless. First, to live the Christian life, to witness, to serve the Lord, all of that demands the power of the Spirit of God. So application: may we rely on God the Holy Spirit at all times for all our spiritual insight needs. I mean, we had to come under the general conviction of the Holy Spirit that He does worldwide when we got saved, but we as believers are now required by the Lord to rely upon the Spirit of God for insight that we constantly need. And the Lord, Dr. Mitchell, who is one of, he's now with the Lord, but he was one of our profs and the founder and the president of Multnomah School of the Bible when I was there. He said one time that he's constantly studying the Word of God, and there's sometimes he has to work through a passage because he's preaching through a passage or a book in the Bible, and he gets to the point where he just can't make sense of what the passage says. He doesn't know what he's going to say. So he says, I get down on my knees and I pray. I say, God, I need some help here. And then I look at the passage again, and all of a sudden he says, it opens up like a rose, and I got the message right there. And I've had that experience in my life many times as a pastor. And I think the Lord does that just to keep you honest, to show you that He's the one who's teaching. And if you have anything to share with God's people, it comes from the Lord. It doesn't come from you as a teacher. And I'm very grateful for the fact that we have the Spirit of God, and we can rely upon Him for the instruction that He provides. But the insight into spiritual things comes from the Lord and from Him alone. Okay, we'll open it up for feedback or questions that you have. It could be on the subject here. It could be on something else. And we'll let the Holy Spirit lead us.